take them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And when you get there in your copy of God's Word, if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 18. This is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this: "While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, 'Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But the crowd, when they had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district." Let us pray this morning. Well, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would help our hearts by it this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I guess about almost 8 years ago now, on February 20th, 2016, after 37 hours of intense labor, Lauren delivered Abigail at Duke Hospital up in Durham at about 7:10 that morning. And but upon delivery, Abby was a shade of blue that no baby should ever be. And what had happened was the umbilical cord was wrapped around her little neck, and as she was being delivered, it was basically cinching her neck and cutting off blood circulation. And so when Abby came out, she wasn't breathing. And so the doctor, he hit a button on the wall. And it was a button that called for a rapid response team. And almost seconds later, a team of nurses and doctors hit that room and were working on my little girl, trying to get her breathing. On top of that, Lauren was having her own issues. And she had a team working on her as well. And I, in that moment, it was a rough few moments for me. And in that moment, I don't know that I have ever prayed so desperately. I didn't have any fancy prepared words or anything like that. I remember praying a very simple prayer. "Oh God, please. God, please save my wife and baby girl." I just kept saying it. And praying it and praying it. And thankfully, they were both okay. God didn't owe me that. All right, He didn't have to do that, but I do give him glory for it. And I bring this up because here in this text this morning in Matthew chapter 9, we find two desperate, desperate people. And in the moment of desperation, they go to Christ. They go to Christ. Whenever they find themselves without any hope, they find their way to Christ. Remember where we are in this story here. We'll come back to that. Remember where we are in this story here. We are still in Matthew's house. All right, Matthew, they're celebrating the fact that Matthew has been called from being a tax collector to now he is being a follower of Jesus. And if you remember correctly, while Jesus is sitting there celebrating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and as he's celebrating this with Matthew, there's some Pharisees that arise and they ask him some questions. And then there's John's disciples that come and ask him some questions. And basically the Pharisees, they show up to ask Jesus why he is meeting and eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then John's disciples ask Jesus why he's not fasting like they are. All right, and in the past two sermons, we've dealt with these questions, and we've seen where Jesus answers them with two very informative aspects about his ministry here on earth. All right, first, to their question about why he eats with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus responds by telling them that he came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. He came not to deal with the healthy, but the sick. Right? Only the sick need a physician, Jesus says. And second, Jesus answers John's disciples about the question about why he's not observing the fast like these other Jewish men. He tells them there's no need to fast. Right? The bride is with the bridegroom. Right? Jesus is here. His kingdom is being set up. So there's no reason to fast and weep. Actually, there's reason for rejoicing. So there's the context, right? We're sitting in Matthew's house. Jesus is at Matthew's table answering questions from Pharisees and John's disciples when all of a sudden there's an interruption of the celebration and this man comes into Jesus and he is a desperate man. We learn from the other synoptic gospels, if you read Mark and Luke, the man's name here is Jairus. And Jairus has a daughter who just died. And so here we have the cry of a brokenhearted father. Or we have the cry of a desperate man coming to the only one he knows could possibly do anything about it. And so he interrupts the celebration to inform Jesus of his situation. Look at verse 18. It says, while he was saying these things to them, that is answering the questions of the Pharisees and John's disciples, behold, a ruler came in, knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, first, I want to talk about Jairus here for a second. Jairus, according to Mark's gospel, Mark 5:22, he is a ruler in the synagogue. Right? He's one of these religious rulers. He's one of these religious leaders, right? Meaning his job was to rule over the place of worship. He would govern the synagogue, right? He managed the scrolls. He made sure everybody and everything was kept up, right? He was essentially, just a ruler within a synagogue. So I say that to say Jairus would have been well known by these Pharisees, and he would have known them very well. Right, them sitting there questioning Jesus and for eating and drinking with tax collectors, he would have came in knowing the majority of the people in the room. In fact, Jairus would have been among those men, or at least part of the group that seemed to always have a problem and issue with Jesus. You follow me? In fact, many times we were told that it's the religious rulers, the rulers of the synagogue and the Pharisees. They were working together to have the most trouble with Jesus. Now, these are the people who always have a problem. These are the people who seem to be most likely to critique Jesus in his ministry. But here, Jairus comes to Jesus not to critique him of anything, like his colleagues do. Jairus comes to Jesus because he's desperate. He comes to Jesus for help. Jairus comes to Jesus and he kneels before him in an act of worship and submission, and he pleads with Jesus to come and do something for his daughter. And again, church, this is the plea of a desperate man. Right, this man is not interested in asking Jesus questions about why he's eating with these people, and he's not interested in asking Jesus about the fact that he's eating altogether. No, he'll leave that to the other men. That's of no concern to him right now. We all understand, right? If we have children, we understand. Jairus has just watched his daughter die. So he comes to Jesus brokenhearted, and it seems as if he passes by his nitpicking religious friends to go to the man that they're nitpicking. Right? And isn't it interesting that the people that suppose themselves to be so holy and God-fearers, that he doesn't go to them for help. He goes to Jesus. And the second thing that's interesting to me here is the content of the request. Right? Jairus asked Jesus to come and lay his hand, don't miss that, lay his hand on his daughter who has died, and she will live. Now, I say that's interesting because as a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus would have known the Old Testament very, very well. And if you know the Old Testament law, you will know that Jairus is coming, asking Jesus to come do what the law says will defile you. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 11, listen to what the law says. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the third day and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches the dead person, the body of anyone who has died, does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. You see the problem here? Jairus is asking Jesus to come in and touch his daughter, which according to Jewish law, no person was supposed to do. And if it did happen to you, you would be ceremonially unclean. But here's the point. Just as with the man with leprosy, for Jesus to touch this man's daughter would not mean that Jesus would become defiled by death. It would mean that his daughter would live. And this is again demonstrating that Jesus is not defiled by anything that other men would be defiled by. In fact, when Jesus touches something, it has the opposite effect. Because Jesus is holy. Jesus is not just pure. He is purity. Right? It exudes from him. He cannot be defiled. And as a matter of fact, whenever Jesus touches something, we're going to see here in a minute, in another case, he is not the one who becomes defiled, but the defiled thing upon the touch of Jesus becomes clean. That's how it works, right? The dead thing upon a touch from Jesus doesn't defile Jesus. The dead thing becomes alive. And so Jairus falls before the Son of God and begs Jesus to come in and touch his daughter so that she can live again. He interrupts this time of religious debate and nitpicking with an actual real need. I want you to think about something for a moment. Can you imagine the reaction of the Pharisees who have been questioning Jesus? Right, I can only imagine what they're thinking, right? They're in the middle of this debate, right? And Jairus, one of their friends, comes in. Jairus, what are you doing? Right, but why are you bowing before Jesus and showing him this unspeakable reverence and even worshiping? Don't you see he's eating and not fasting? Don't you see who he's eating with? Look at all these tax collectors and sinners. What is wrong with you, Jairus? But that's a question that's easy to answer, isn't it? This man's daughter is dead. He knows his only hope for his daughter is to get to Jesus and for Jesus to do something. So Jairus is not interested in a theological debate or nitpicking at this moment. He only knows if Jesus comes, he can help. Look at verse 19. And because Jesus is gracious, not because Jairus deserves it, Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. So Jesus gets up, he follows Jairus, and he makes his way to the house, but on the way, he's going to be confronted and interrupted once again. In fact, in Mark 5 and Luke 8, the parallel accounts here, we were told that there's a large crowd that follows Jesus and actually presses up against Jesus on his way to Jairus' house. And along the way, again, Jesus is going to be interrupted again. Look at verse 20 and following. It says, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.'" So this woman comes, And don't miss her story. She's been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. And church, this is a sick lady. Right? Mark tells us she had suffered much under many physicians. In other words, she had gone to many doctors and no one was able to help. Mark also tells us that she had spent all her money trying to fix this problem. But rather than the money or the doctors fixing the problem, things seemed to just get worse as she tried. So this woman is literally at her desperate end. No one can help her, and if she's not helped by Jesus, she will die unclean. She has no money. No doctor can help her. And by the way, the health care she had gotten had made things worse. So now she comes to Jesus, and the thought is, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made clean. But here again, we're confronted with what the law says about the woman who has a discharge of blood. Because the law, again, calls her unclean. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 and following, it says this: if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, if she has a discharge of blood beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Listen to this, verse 26. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, she shall be to her as a bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. Verse 27. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So again, this woman has been, according to Levitical law, unclean for 12 years. And also, according to Levitical law, anything she touched, anyone who touched her, or anything she touched, becomes unclean as well. Now just imagine the embarrassment for her for a moment. The social stigma that comes along with that particular condition. People would obviously avoid her. The religious types would know her because she would have to present herself before the priest. She wasn't able to go into the synagogue or the temple to worship. And you can imagine this woman is disappointed because when she sees Jesus, there's a crowd around him. What is she to do? But desperate to live. Desperate to live. She presses through the crowd to Jesus. Listen to what Mark says in Mark 5, 28 through 29. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Again, Matthew doesn't give us much detail here, or Mark doesn't give us much detail here as to how she got there or when she touched him. But what an amazing thing here. Right? The faith of this woman to know that getting to Jesus means all will be made well, and the power of Jesus proves her faith to be well placed. If you read Mark, though, Mark tells us that Jesus immediately upon this woman touching her, he says, "Who touched me?" Right? Jesus knew someone touched him, and something was different about this touch, but of course you got his disciples, and the disciples are like, "Who touched you? Who hadn't touched you? There's people all around you, Jesus, but there was something different about this." Jesus acknowledged that power had left him. And so Jesus stops to figure out who this woman was. And so the woman identifies herself as the one who touches him. Listen to what Mark says in Mark 5:33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. Y'all see a pattern here. People Jesus helps are the one who comes in submission to him. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Can you imagine her? She cries out to the sovereign Lord who just healed her of her disease. She tells him the whole truth. She comes in fear and trembling and falls down before him. And I'm sure she told him the long struggle that she has had with this disease, how upon touching his garment, immediately she was made well. 12 years of being unclean, 12 years unable to worship, 12 years socially outcast, but upon a touch from the Savior, she's made well. Back in Matthew 9, it says in verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter." And I love that. "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. So Jesus turns to this woman. He tells her that her faith, listen to that, her faith has made her well. But it's important here to emphasize and not miss the point that her faith was in Jesus. Right, I say that and I make that point because faith in and of itself is not powerful. Right, at times you will read in an obituary, it will say this person was a man or a woman of faith. Or someone will refer to themselves as a person of faith. But the next question in our mind should be this: faith in what? Right? Because people have faith in a lot of things. Powerless things. Things that are constantly changing. People put their trust in wealth. But wealth is fleeting and can be gone in a moment. Some people put their trust in their health and their own abilities. But health and ability can be gone in a moment. Many people have misplaced faith where they are believers, but they are believers in a different religion or a false God, and it's the wrong God. People do all kinds of things in the name of faith. People even hurt themselves in the name of faith. And my point here is this: the important part of faith is not merely the presence of some kind of trust. The important part of faith is the object of your faith. So when Jesus says here, "Your faith has made you well," the implication is clear. Your faith in me has made you well. Because let's be clear here. This story is more about Jesus' power than it is this woman's faith. But I think it's true. And this should encourage us. Oftentimes our faith is shrouded in doubt. But it's not the strength of our faith that saves. It is the strength of the Savior in whom we place our faith. That's obvious from this story. Right? It's not just the presence of faith, right? Let me just give you an example or prove this by Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 tells us that this woman went to all kinds of doctors. Why did she do that? Because she had faith, they could help her. Mark chapter 5 tells us this woman went with all her money, with faith that spending more money would help her. But again, it's not just faith that's able to cure her. It was only when she trusted and placed her faith in Christ. It was only when she came in with trust in the sovereign Savior and Lord who was actually able to do something that something happened. This woman's faith then was proved to be well placed. She's made well, right? A 12-year disease, a 12-year stint of uncleanness comes to an abrupt end when the woman touches the Savior. The woman's life is changed. In one touch, she is healed of her disease, and she's made clean and able to worship God with his people again. And this woman's story is an incredible one. She did what she had to do to get to Jesus, and the moment upon meeting him, her life is changed. But if you remember correctly, we were on our way to Jairus' house. Right? Before this woman interrupted the journey. You can imagine at this point, Jairus may be even more hopeful, right? That his daughter will be made well. I mean, as the Savior makes his way to his house, a woman stops him, and just by touching his garment, she's been healed. So, you know, he's thinking, man, I came to the right man, right? Of course, if Jesus comes in and he he touches my daughter, he's going to be able to do something. You can imagine Jairus' hope. But then Mark tells us a little more. Mark tells us that after this woman is healed by Jesus, someone from Jairus' house basically comes to Jairus and tells him, leave Jesus alone, your daughter is dead. There's nothing else that can be done. She's dead. You can imagine someone says, where is Jairus? Someone go talk some. They say, well, he's with Jesus. He's gone to talk with Jesus about his daughter who's died. Well, someone go talk some sense in him. Jesus can't do anything. So that's what this person does. Listen to Mark chapter 5, verse 35 through 36. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So this exchange happens, wherein you have someone show up, and they basically tell Jairus, leave Jesus alone. Right? It actually seems cold-hearted, right? Your daughter's dead. Just leave him alone. And the implication here is that Jesus can't do anything if the daughter is dead. But Jesus tells Jairus not to worry, only believe. And again, Jesus is emphasizing here the need for trust in himself. I want to pause right here to say, this was absolutely a part of God's plan, right? This little girl who died does not take Jesus by surprise. Spoiler alert, he is going to use her death to demonstrate that death has no power over him. He is going to use her death to show us his power over it and show us that though we will all one day die, though our loved ones will one day die, he and he alone is the hope for resurrection. So Jesus continues his journey and arrives at a house, and when he gets there, there's a lot of stuff going on. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 9. It says, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Now, I love this part. Jesus comes and tells all the mourners and those who are playing the flute, basically preparing for the celebration of this girl's life, you know, this funeral. He says, y'all can go. Go away. Your services are no longer needed. They're basically about to do the funeral services. And in this time period, especially within Jewish circles, the funeral services and the grieving process were a long and loud affair. And they would hire these women who would come in, and their job was to lead in mourning. And they would wail and moan during this time. And just an awful, awful racket. And they would hire people who would come and play music. And it was really a time of disorder and just a lot of noise. So Jesus steps into the middle of that chaos and basically says, enough. Go home. Right, Jesus comes in and he says, there's no need for you to be here anymore. There's no need for them to even be in a state of mourning. And he says, he makes the comment that she is only sleeping. Now, church, I want you to see this. When he says that, he's not saying that she has been improperly declared dead. Right, it's clear these people know, as you and I know, we know what death looks like, right? We know the difference between death and sleep. Amen, right? So do these people. Jesus, in saying this, is actually just foreshadowing the miracle that is about to occur in this girl's life. She is only temporarily there. She is about to arise. This is going to be more than a healing. This is going to be a resurrection. The girl is dead. In fact, she's so dead that someone has came in the middle of their walk and said, leave him alone. She's dead. She's so dead that the mourners and the flute players have already arrived. They've already tuned up their instruments. They are already working on doing their job, right? The girl is dead, right? The situation is literally hopeless. That's why the mourners laugh. Or at least that's one reason the mourners laugh, because they know the difference between dead and asleep. The mourners laugh because they don't believe that Jesus has the ability to do anything about the death. And they are all about to be incredibly amazed. And they are all about to be incredibly wrong. Look at verse 25 and 26. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all the district. Jesus goes in. He takes this little girl by the hand, and she arose. Church, two times in just a few verses of Scripture, the Lord of creation, by the power of his touch, has made clean the unclean, and he's made the dead alive. Two people, by a touch from the Savior, are changed. Warren Wiersbe, he said this. He said, it's interesting that Jairus and this woman, two opposite people, they meet at the feet of Jesus, both bow down before him. Jairus was a leading Jewish man. She was an unknown woman with no prestige or resources anymore. He was a synagogue leader, while her affliction kept her from worship. Jairus came pleading for his daughter. The woman came with a need of her own. The girl had been healthy for 12 years and then died. The woman had been ill for 12 years and now was made whole. Jairus' need was public. Everyone knew it. The woman's need was private. Only Jesus understood. But both Jairus and the woman trusted Christ, and he met their needs. You see, both of these people, in desperation, come to the Savior, and they're helped. Church, I really think the application of this text is pretty clear. One, Jesus is all-sufficient. He is the only one who holds life and healing in his hands. Jesus Christ is the only help for the desperate person. Two, Jesus is our hope in life and death. Our personal hope and our hope for those we love who have gone on before. And listen to me here. Understand something. If you are in Christ, you have no reason to fear death. If you are in Christ, you have no reason to fear death. If your loved ones are in Christ, then death has ushered them into the blessed presence of Christ himself. We have a kind and gracious Savior, church. You and I are about to sing a song together, and I want you to think about the words as we sing and worship together. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Church, whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, understand something. The Savior has never left you. He never leaves or forsakes us. And you can trust him in life and death. In a moment of desperation, these two people come to Christ. But I do think that there's a reason for their desperation. There's a reason for things that happen in our life that leave us desperate. And it is for us to learn to lean on the all-sufficient Savior, to where we could call in a moment, oh God, please. Oh God, please. That doesn't mean it's always going to end up how we want it to end up, but what we continually do is trust in God and know that eventually all will be made right. All will be made right. There is coming a day where every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more pain, no more sin, no more sickness, for the first things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And the one who touched this woman and made her clean, the woman who touched this girl and made her alive, is the same one, and by the word of his mouth will create a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And when he comes back, he's coming back to do that. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Christ. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And I pray that you will help us to cherish him more every day as we learn to lean on him. God, is there maybe people here in the room today praying the simple prayer, oh God, please. God, my prayer is that you would show them that you have never left them or forsook them. God, in moments of desperation, God, let us go to the all-sufficient Savior and know that we can have hope in life and death. That regardless of what we face, regardless of what we go through in this life, there is a Savior that is worthy of our trust, that is worthy of our worship, and even in the hardest times. God, help us to worship even during the desperate times. Help us not to move away, but help us to move closer to your side as we need the shelter from the storm. And help us, like this woman and like Jairus, to come kneeling before you, bowing before you, asking for your help. And we do know that you work all things out for the good of those who love you or called according to your purpose. We do know that you are a refuge for those who are sick and in trouble. God, we pray that you would be that for us today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the great promises that we have in Scripture of your unending and faithful love to us, an undeserving and sinful people. God, thank you for the gospel that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, died the death we deserve, rose again on the third day, that if we will only trust and believe in him, we can have eternal life. God, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, my prayer is that they would call upon you, call upon the name of the Lord. God, that you would open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts to the truth of your word. And God, that you would draw them by your sovereign grace to yourself. God, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.